Greetings to all God's people. This is Mordecai Joseph. We're now in lesson 128. And last time we weren't able to finish this verse that we began, or at least we're going to begin, in chapter 21, where Hagar is sent away by Sarah and Abraham because of her attitude, and mainly the attitude of her son who was mocking Isaac. And later on, the Apostle Paul, referring to this matter, he says that he was persecuting Isaac. Well, the persecution was verbal, and the arrogance and attitude was not going to be tolerated by either God and obviously Sarah. And so Hagar said, enough is enough. You're going out and never come back. And Abraham didn't like the idea, but God told him, you better listen to your wife. What she does is right, not wrong. Even though he felt very bad about it. But God told him in verse 12, and God says unto Abram, that is Elohim, let it not be grievous in your sight, because it was, because of the land. And you can imagine, you know, he's been around for quite a while, and Abraham is not, he's already 13 at this time. He was extremely attached to him, even though he had now a new son, Isaac, and it was difficult for him to let go. And sometimes in life, things that we love, we must let go when God tells us to let go. And that's a part of the process. And Abraham was willing to do it, as painful as it was. You see, with God, we must let go, even the things that we love very much. And we must do it, not with a grudging spirit, disobedient spirit, or resentment toward God. And so it was grievous, and yet God told him, let it not be grievous. In other words, think about the future. He said, don't be grievous because of the land and because of your bondwoman. So he still loved her, and she was his wife. And all that Sarah says unto you, listen to her. Listen to her voice. Sometimes, you know, the rabbis use that for marriage counseling. They said, look, if you want to have peace in the family, you just do like Father Abraham, listen to your wife. And things will be right. Anyway, he says, listen to her voice, for in Isaac, not in Ishmael, in Isaac shall your seed be called. You see? And so he says, remember the deal that we had. I was going to give you a son from you and Sarah, and all the promises and covenants that I gave you is through Isaac. So there has to be a separation, just like before that. It was grievous in his sight that he had to separate from Lot. And before that, it was grievous in his sight that he had to separate from his country and his family and everybody else. But he was a father of the faithful. And that's the kind of a father that we had, Father Abraham, and we must have the same attitude. Develop the same kind of faith that he had. In other words, when you have eyes, the eyes of faith, you see what God is about to do, and you fix your eyes on that goal, and not what you see all around you, no matter how important it is, including our own life at times. God says, let go. Let go. Even if it is persecution and martyrdom, whatever it may be. And how much more on a daily basis, you know, let your body, as Paul would say, present your body as a living sacrifice on a daily basis. Let go. And so Abraham did it. And so she goes into the wilderness, and obviously she runs out of water, and she starts crying in verse 17. And it says, and Elohim heard the voice of the lad, and... Now, the Elohim that's speaking about here is introduced in both ways. Elohim heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of Elohim called to Hagar out of heaven. So we might say the first one, Elohim, speaking about the one that became the Father, and the other one is the one that became Jesus Christ, or just speaking about the same person. Because he's the one dealing with men, God, the Father is not, on a personal basis. And so, still, could be applicable to both. And so Elohim hears the voice of the lad, and the angel of Jehovah called to Hagar out of heaven. So now he's not coming down to speak to her, as she saw him before that. Now he's just speaking from above. She hears a voice. And said unto her, what aileth you, Hagar? In other words, what's the problem? Fear not, for Elohim has heard the voice of the lad where he is. So now the angel is of Jehovah, maybe referring to the other one. And both of them were involved, you know, in the process of dealing with men. Only one was not on a personal basis. But then as Christ later on, when he came to reveal the Father, he made it very plain. I do whatever I see the Father do, you know, as He raises the dead, you know, heals the sick. In other words, the Father is involved also in our personal life when He chooses to. Only we do not know, because He does not do it on a personal basis that we are aware of it. But by faith, we know that He does, because we've been told that He does. See, before that, people did not understand it, unless you were a person like Abraham or others that did understand those things. And they knew when one is dealing with Him, when the other one is dealing with Him. And so they spoke to both of them, they talked to both of them, and they just dealt on a personal basis only with one of them. They saw only one of them. You know, the main fellowship they had and the conversation and dealing was with one, but then they were always aware of the other who was also involved in their lives. And that's what he's saying here. And so the angel says, arise in verse 18, because, you know, verse 17 it says, Elohim has heard the voice of the lad where he is. See, God cares about you. Don't worry about it. Hagar, we'll take care of you. Just we don't want you around Abraham, because we have a plan, in essence, you might say, with Abraham, and, you know, it doesn't include Ishmael. And so, in verse 18, he says to her, arise, lift up the lad, and hold him fast by the hand. For I, you see, this is the angel of the Lord speaking. Jehovah. Angel of Jehovah speaking, who is also himself Jehovah. For I will make him, I, the angel of the Lord, will make him, he could have said God, he says, no, I will make him a great nation. And then it says, and God opened her eyes, now the one who is dealing with her, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. And Elohim was with the lad, you see. There was a near relationship there between Ishmael and his mother and the father of, that is the God of Abraham, the Elohim. And that's why, you know, Ishmael to this very day, you know, with all the problems that he has, still has the fear of God and has a religion, you know, where he worships Allah. That's the Allah he worships, you know. Some people think that the Allah, the, you know, the Arabs worship is not the true God. He is the true God. They just don't know him as well as they should. No more than the children of Israel who worship God, who married them, who spoke to them, who dealt with them, knew him, you know, as they should. So, you know, that's ignorance on the part of some to think that the Allah that the Arabs worship is not the true God. He is. He's the God of Abraham. And Ishmael worshipped him. He was not perfect. He had his problems. But so did the children of Israel. They were no better. And, you know, when people lean to their own understanding, they come up with crazy ideas and, you know, false doctrines, and they teach others to believe the same lies. They don't believe Moses, you know. They don't believe the word of God, that God spoke to Moses, as they should. Which is unfortunate, because on the other hand, you know, they do a lot of good things on one hand, and then they do some other things which they should not do on the other. And so Elohim, the Allah, the one that they worship, was with the lad, and he grew. Allah, all it means, you know, the Allah is just the ancient form of saying Eloha. Eloha in Hebrew, Allah in Arabic. You know, it's the same word. Same God, the same being, the same deity. And of course, they themselves don't know that there is a Father and there is a Son. And both of them are Allah and both of them are Jehovah, in other words. Both of them are El or Elohim or Yah and all the other names they have. And so Elohim was with the lad, and he grew, and he dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And of course, he was in the wilderness of Paran, which means in the Sinai area, you know, in the northern Sinai toward the border of the Negev, you know, nearby, you know, his father Abraham. They were not too far. And they were in the wilderness of Paran. And Paran is close also to Egypt, not far from there. And so, Hagar being an Egyptian, naturally, it says, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt, which was natural to do. Anyway, so we hear again about the angel of the Lord, who is also God himself. And then we go to chapter 22 and verses 11 and 12, where God tells Abraham, Elohim, is introduced here as Elohim, in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that Elohim did prove Abraham. He was going to test him. Abraham was already being tried and tested in so many ways, you know, leaving his country, everything that he had there, and then willing to allow Hagar to go and Ishmael. And he had trial after trial after trial. And then God brings now the biggest one of them all. That was the final one. And maybe all of us are going to go through it, or maybe God says that it's not necessary for every single one of us to go through the same. But one way or the other, we're all going to have, endure until the end, no matter what kind of trials come our way, big ones, little ones. And this was the biggest one for Abraham. And so Elohim says to him to take basically his son and offer him as a sacrifice. And he would say, Abraham would say, no way, we don't do things like that. Well, Abraham had faith, he had eyesight, in other words, vision, the eye of the mind, and he believed in God. Whatever God says, he knew would be right. And since he knew also that Isaac was going to be through whom he's going to be blessed, well, he knew that God would work out something. And so, in verse 11, we read, and the angel of the Lord, once Abraham was up there, ready to sacrifice his son, now this, again, angel of the Lord is introduced. And the angel of Jehovah called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him, for now I know that you are, God-fearing. In other words, that you fear Elohim. You're a man who fears Elohim, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You see, the angel of the Lord, he said, I, he uses his first, himself in the first person. He says, I know that you fear God and you did not withhold your son from me, the angel of the Lord. Why? Because this angel of the Lord is Elohim. He's a direct heir of Abraham. And then in verse 15, again we read, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham the second time out of heaven, and he said, by myself have I sworn, says the Eternal, because you have done this thing, so now he may be referring to the Father, because you have done this thing and has not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven. And of course, the father is the one ultimately involved in that, because he's building himself a family. And Jesus Christ, the one that became Jesus Christ, the Savior, and he's saving here. You see, he saved Isaac right here. He was the Savior of Isaac. And Abraham didn't kill him. So he was always the Savior. That was always his name. He was not introduced 2,000 years ago with his name. He's always been the Savior of Israel. The anointed Savior. And so he says, you haven't done that, you haven't withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand that is upon the seashore. And so, you see the angel of the Lord, direct involvement there, and introducing himself also as a deity. Now you see, of course, if you just read this one by itself, you would say, well, no, he's speaking about somebody else. He's just the angel of the Lord speaking about God. But you see, you put all those things together, and you begin to read many statements which are direct, and others are indirect, and you begin to see the picture, what God is talking about. And then, in chapter 28, we continue the story. Well, here's in this chapter, in chapter 28, in verse 10, we continue the story this time with Jacob. He's fleeing from his brother. He's going on his way to Haran, to his uncle Laban, his mother's family. And so he arrives at a certain place, and he just stays over for the night, and he goes to sleep there. And so we read in verse 10 of chapter 28, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon the place and tarried there at all night because the sun was set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head. In other words, he went to sleep there in verse 12, and he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of Elohim ascending and descending on it. Verse 13, and behold, the Eternal, Jehovah, stood beside him and said, I am Jehovah, the Elohim of Abraham, your father, and the Elohim of Isaac. And the land whereon you lie, to you will I give it, and to your seed. And so now he's appearing unto him in person for the first time. And apparently up to this time, he never had any connection with the God of his father, Isaac, or the God of his grandfather, Abraham. But this is the first time that he has a direct revelation from him, and it is in a vision. And so this one that deals with him tells him very plainly that he is Jehovah. He is the Eternal. And he is the El, or the Elohim, of Abraham and of Isaac. So he makes a very emphatic statement who he is. He introduces himself to Jacob. And Jacob has no doubt, no question about it, who that person is. And so later on in the story, when Jacob is on his way back to his home country, you know, fleeing again. This time he's fleeing from, instead of fleeing from Esau, now he's fleeing from his father-in-law, Laban, because of all the evil that he did to him while he was there with him. And so he decided to flee instead of just living with his knowledge, because he was afraid, you know, the kind of mischief that his father-in-law will heap upon him. And so anyway, he's fleeing from him, and he's talking to his wives, and he's telling them about all the problems that he had with his father. And how Elohim, his God, had delivered him many times, as we read in verse 9. And then, in verse 11, he tells them, "And the angel of Elohim said unto me in a dream." Now, he's speaking about what happened to him while he was there with their father. He says, "The angel of Elohim said unto me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am." And so the angel tells him, "Well, lift up now your eyes and see all the he-goats which sleep upon the flock are streaked, speckled, and grizzled." In other words, "I'm going to take care of you, for I have seen all that Laban does unto you." And then this angel of Elohim says to him, you know, Jacob continues to tell the story to his wives, where he says earlier, the angel of Elohim, now he says, the angel of Elohim said to him in verse 13, "I am the Elohim of Beth-El, where you did anoint a pillar, where you did vow a vow unto me." So he makes it very plain that the one that appeared to him in Beth-El, who introduced himself as Jehovah, as the Elohim of Abraham and Isaac, is now referred to by Jacob as the angel of Elohim. So he's making it very plain, as all the fathers did, and as we shall see again and again and again and again. All the fathers understood, and that knowledge, unfortunately, was lost as time went by, because people were, you know, Israel went into blindness. They knew about the two beings. One was Elohim, above all, the Most High, the El Elyon, and the other one, who was referred to many times as the angel of that El Elyon, is called also Jehovah and Elohim himself, or El, or Eloha. You see, that knowledge was very plain from the beginning. But what happened is people rebel against God, and they lose faith, and they don't see anymore. And as God says about his own people, the wisdom of their wives shall perish. And apparently there are many of us in our midst who are losing their wisdom, and their wisdom have perished that once upon a time they used to have. And so even when they read that, they can't see it anymore. And so for their sake, we're going to go through it very thoroughly. So for those who still have ears to hear, maybe, they might be willing to listen and turn around and begin to believe God and recapture that faith that they lost. In other words, buy some eye salve and put on their eyes so they can see, instead of remaining blind. And God is not interested that any should perish, so he wants everyone to, whenever possible, to come back to the light. And so this is what Jacob makes very plain. And as God earlier made very plain, he is Jehovah, he is the Elohim of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and now Jacob introduces him as the angel of the Lord. And yet he says, this angel of the Lord says, "I am the Elohim of Bethel. You know, I'm that one that appeared to you then." So the scripture is very plain for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. And now we're proceeding with the story where Jacob at this point, he has to flee with his family because of what his sons have done to the city of Shechem, where they slew everyone there. And Jacob obviously is afraid to stay around, so he's taking off. And chapter 35 we read, "And Elohim said unto Jacob, arise, go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto Elohim, who appeared unto you when you did flee from the face of Esau, your brother. In other words, the Elohim that appeared to you and says, I'm Yehovah, and the Elohim of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that let your own Jacob said about that very Elohim, that the angel of the Lord appeared unto me, he's saying to his wife, and he told me, I am the Elohim of Bethel. You see? So he makes it very plain, and the scripture makes it very plain. And there was no reason really for those who still have eyes to see to believe it. And of course, a lot of rabbis are scratching their heads all the time. They have a difficulty with it because on one hand, they've been taught so thoroughly about the only one deity, you know, we use the English word one God. And so all the scriptures that they read, they contradict that faith, and that creates a horrible headache for many of them. And the honest among them finally come to the point to realize, okay, now I know that Jesus was really the Son of God and was God Himself. And that's how they resolve the matter. But then, it's not convenient to tell everybody else, so they keep it to themselves. And so, some rabbis to this very day, in the past 2,000 years, have retained this knowledge. But others, willfully, as they read these things, since it is totally contrary to their understanding, they're not willing to accept it. They're just like the people that go, have an accident on the road, and they say, no, I can't believe it, I can't believe it. I mean, they see it, they went through it, but they say, I can't believe it. You see, in other words, I refuse to believe it, even though it's true. And that's what happens when people are willfully blind, willingly blind. And they lose their capacity to see, and that's what God says. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And my people are going to be blind. I'm going to make them blind. You know, they're going to have eyes, but they are not going to be able to see, and ears will not be able to hear. You see, and a heart, and they will not be able to understand. And the wisdom of their wise shall perish, as you read in Isaiah 29. And so, consequently, he said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see, when you lose your eyesight and you cannot see your direct deity who deals with you, then obviously you're going to be in a vain religion. And that's unfortunately what all the religions of this earth are all about. And only the very few have retained the purity of the faith. And then we continue the story in chapter 38. Actually, it's chapter 48, and this time Jacob is in Egypt, and he's sick, and Joseph comes with his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to see him. And verse 3, we read, and Jacob said unto Joseph, El Shaddai, well, in English, God Almighty, appeared unto me, and we explain this concept of Shaddai, means the God that sustains me, or it comes from the word in Hebrew, shad, which means used also for a breast. And you know, out of the breast comes the food for the baby. And so the concept is nourishment or sustenance. And so the God that sustains me, that's a concept. You know, it's an idiom. Again. And so the Latin decided, in the Vulgate, the Latin Bible, they translated to Almighty. And the English King Version, was also relying very heavily on that. And so they used the word Almighty instead of the true meaning of it, El Shaddai. You know, the God of my sustenance, the God that nourishes me, or the God of my grace. That's, plainly the literal translation, that's what it would be. But of course, it's an idiom that means the God that sustains me. And so it says, this God that sustains me, El Shaddai, appeared unto me at Luz, which, he renamed as Bethel. In other words, when he had the vision of the ladder, in other words, the one that appeared unto him, who was Jehovah, also called El Shaddai, also later on he referred to him as the angel of the Lord. See, he has many names. And so he said, he appeared to me in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your seed after you for an everlasting possession. And so he appeared to him first time in the place that he called Bethel, and then when he was on his way to Egypt, as we read in chapter 35, he again appeared to him in the same place because he told him to go there, and this is when he told him about this company of nations, the greater blessing that he gave him at that point when he was on his way to Egypt. And then Jacob proceeds later on to bless the two sons. And in verse 15 we read, this is what he says to them, And he blessed Joseph and said, the Elohim, that's how he refers to him, the Elohim before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the Elohim, who has been my shepherd all my life long unto this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. You see how you're referring to him? One time he refers to him as the angel, and the other time he refers to him as Elohim. As a matter of fact, some of the rabbis, even in this very book here, in one of the commentary, the rabbi was finally forced to admit, well, I guess sometimes God is called an angel. Of course, he didn't explain why, and how can that be? You see? Because that was a little bit too much. But at least he omitted this admission, that God is called an angel. Well, if you study the whole matter, you understand why. There are two of them, but the rabbi couldn't bring himself to admit that in public. But at least it's through that comment there. And so in verse 16, he says, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lad. See, this angel is going to do the blessing. Why? Because he is Elohim. He is Jehovah. He is El Shaddai. And so the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow in the multitude in the midst of the earth. So again, you see this concept of the El, the angel. Alinai is not called the angel of the Lord, he's just called the angel, Elohim, previous to that, and this angel is going to bless the children. So we receive our the blessings. Jacob is receiving the blessings, and later on Israel, from the angel. But that angel is God himself, but not God, the one that became known as the Father. You see, that's quite a bit, you know, confusing to those who do not comprehend it properly as they should. And that's confusion there. But Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and all the other men of God and the people that God appeared to them, they knew about the identity of the two. They had no problem. You see, they knew. And it was totally a different story for them. And then we continue in the next verse in Exodus 9, chapter 3. We read about Moses. In verse 1, we read, now Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And remember, we're talking about Ishmael. This Jethro was the priest of Midian. And Midian was the son of Ishmael. And so here you find down the road, again, 8th generation, or 7th generation, actually, from Abraham. On one hand, you see Moses, a son of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. On the other hand, you see a son of Ishmael, also a son of Abraham, and this is Jethro, and the two meet together and they become related. And you wonder whether God worked out things like that. So the way God thinks about Ishmael, the way we think about Ishmael, maybe two different things. So we have to look at it from God's point of view. He looks into the eternity, the eternal story of it, not just the temporary and all the problems in between. And sometimes we fail to see that, and so we develop certain attitudes and concepts about people in a way that is totally different than that of God. And generally our attitude is not a positive one, it's oftentimes negative. And so it says that Moses led the flock to the farthest end of the wilderness, and came to the mountain of God. So he was in the wilderness of Paran that was leading toward the Mount Sinai. And some people try to tell you the story, and you know, supposedly based on facts and this and that and the other thing, that it is in Saudi Arabia. Well, the Midianites were not in Saudi Arabia; they were in the Paran wilderness, near the Sinai desert. And this is where originally Hagar was sent. She wandered in the wilderness of the Negev, and then, you know, being an Egyptian, where else would she go but toward her country, Egypt. And so for a while she was there in that area, the wilderness of Paran, and later on Sinai, and she took a wife for her son Ishmael from Egypt. That was the territory where she was. And it's supposed that now scientists who think they know better, they think that Sinai is in Saudi Arabia. Anyway, that's a different point. And so he came to the Mount of God, the Mountain of God, Mountain of Elohim, and to Horeb. And that was the name. Horeb means just a desolate place. That's all it means. So it was a desolate place, so they called it Horeb. And the angel, and it's interesting, from the word Horeb comes the word Chereb also, which means a sword. Why is the sword called Chereb? Because the sword destroys. You know, it makes the land desolate. So the two are linked. Anyway, in verse 2 we read, and the angel of Jehovah appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. So this is the angel of the Lord appearing to him, you see. Wasn't any, you know, any other person. This is the person that is appearing to him. So now God, as he's dictating that to Moses, just like before, many other places, is going to reveal himself by different names. So first he said, Moses, you write the angel of Jehovah, appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside now and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Verse 4, and when Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see, that is to see why that bush is burning, Elohim called unto him out of the midst of the bush. So earlier it says that it was the angel of Jehovah. And now the person who was supposed to be the angel of Jehovah becomes Elohim. It's the same person. You know, those who have eyes to see don't have a difficult time understanding it if it is made so plain, so clear. It's only when people go into darkness and blindness they cannot see it anymore. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. They have known all these things. They have known it until the day way beyond Ezra and Nehemiah. And yet their darkness became progressive by the time of the coming of Jehovah on the earth, in the flesh, as he appeared to his own people. There was very little information and knowledge and wisdom left in the minds of those who should have known better, the teachers of the law. And so they never recognized him. And then there were few that did, like Nathanael, as soon as he told him, before I saw you, I knew you when you were sitting under this, you know, that tree. And immediately Nathanael recognized and he says, you are the Son of the living God. In other words, he knew that he was the second being that we're talking about, now the angel of the Lord. So not everybody lost that information. There were still those that retained it, even at that time. But there were very few. As to the others, they needed revelation. You see, in the case of Peter, Christ had to tell him, you know, if you know that I am the Son of God, it's not because any man revealed it to you, and yet men should have revealed it to him. In other words, your father should have told you about those things. And this knowledge should have been passed on from generation to generation. But because it was lost on the family of Peter and his parents, they didn't teach him that. Nathanael apparently had a father that knew it and passed it on to him. And so Peter needed a revelation. That's why he said, my heavenly Father revealed that to you. He didn't say that about Nathanael. His physical father revealed it to him, and who knows how many in his own family knew it. And so, he says, Elohim called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Oh, don't get close here. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. You see, what makes it holy ground? Elohim is there. The angel of the Lord is there. It's a deity. It sanctifies the area where he stands. And so when God came and dwelt in the midst of his people, not only the tabernacle became holy, the whole camp became holy and sanctified. And people had to behave themselves. And then when they go to war, God told them the same thing. When you go to war, I'm going to walk in the midst of you. You know, I'm going to come down and walk, literally walk there between the, you know, your camp, you know, and your tents and all that. And so make sure that when you go to the bathroom, you bury it, because if I walk around and I see that, I'm going to take off. Because I'm holy and I don't walk around, you know, filth and pollution. So, you know, you should understand the spiritual content of that also. Oftentimes when a group of people, you know, who are supposed to be people of God are behaving in a way that is unbecoming, you know, Christ doesn't want to walk around in their midst. But he would dwell in the heart of him that is humble and meek and trembles to the word of God. And so he told him, it's a holy ground, so take your shoes off. And moreover, he said, I am Elohim, the father of Abraham, your father Abraham, you know, in other words, he says, I am Elohim of your father, I am the Elohim of your father. I am the deity of your father. I am the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon Elohim. So who is the one that appeared unto him first? The angel of Jehovah. And this angel of Jehovah says, I am Elohim. Just like the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Jehovah, told Jacob as he appeared to him in a dream. And he's conveying that to his wives. He says, the angel of the Lord appeared to me. And then this angel of the Lord said, I am the Elohim of Bethel. And when you go to that scripture, you know, you find out that the Elohim of Bethel revealed himself to Jacob by saying, I'm Jehovah, and the Elohim of your father, Abraham, and your father, Isaac. And so, the scripture is very plain. The simplicity that we read about, simplicity of God, the simplicity of Christ, should have never been lost on the people of God, but it was. And many of us, or some of us, are losing it too. Even in our days. Now, mind you, this statement that he's saying here, I am Jehovah, or I am Elohim, and therefore the ground that you stand on is holy. And it's very interesting because the same thing was to be repeated again. This time, with the servant of Moses and Joshua. Let's just jump forward and then we'll come back to other scriptures in Joshua chapter 5. And as they were crossing, they were not crossing, but they were getting close to the Jordan, they came close to that land, and then verse 12 we read in chapter 5 of Joshua, then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate of the food of the land of Canaan that year. So now they were near the border, and they did not cross it yet. They were in the territory of the Amorites, actually, which was on the eastern part, and the manna ceased. And so in verse 13 we read, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, and this is where Israel was at this point, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Now this is a man that he sees. He doesn't see any divine being, he doesn't see any halo, he doesn't see any glory and majesty. He saw a man. And what does Joshua think? Well, it's a man with a sword. And Joshua, mind you, didn't have the relationship with God as Moses had up to this point. And so he sees this man with a sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said to him, well, you see a man, you know, with your hand, then you wonder. That's what he's saying. Are you for us or for our adversaries? So he's not sure who that person is. And so he said, that is a man that he saw with the sword. No, but is commander of the army of Jehovah, I have now come. And the Hebrew for the word commander is sar, and sar is generally used for prince or ruler, one in authority. That was the name of Sarah, Abraham's wife, Sarah. Sarah, that's a feminine of sar. Sar, it's a prince, and Sarah, princess. And from that comes the word sarara, which means authority. So he's a man with authority. And that's what he says. I am the commander. I am the sar. I am the prince of the army of Jehovah. So there are two of them now. One is the commander, one is the sar, one is the prince of the army, and one is Jehovah. So who is this commander? And he said, I have now come. What does Joshua do at this point? And Joshua fell on his feet, that is on his face, to the earth and worshipped. I don't worship a man. Joshua was not about to worship a man. Joshua knew exactly at this point who that person was. He had a long time, and much experience, you know, with the God of Israel and with Moses meeting him face to face. And he himself never had that opportunity before, but now he does. And so he falls on his face to the earth and worships and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? You see? Adonai. What does Adonai? Adonai means my Lord. And that's what later on when Jesus Christ came on the scene, that's where everybody called him. Adon. Lord. You see, and it's not the Lord here that you see everywhere, which actually should mean eternal, Yehovah. This is the other, in other words, this is Adoni. And now he acknowledges him as his master. In verse 15, then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. Just like he said earlier to Joshua, the same person who appeared to him as the angel of Jehovah and then said to Moses, I am Elohim. And this appears to Joshua, saying that he is the prince of the armies of the eternal of Jehovah. And then he tells him to do the same as he told Moses. Why? Because he's the same person. He's Jehovah. He's Elohim. He's El Shaddai. He's the angel of the Lord. One that is above in the El Elyon. The light was always there from the beginning until the end, but you see, the eyes became shut and they could not see anymore. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. And that's what God says. They're going to be blind. I'm going to blind them. So if you read these things or you listen to these things and you don't believe them, that's the reason why you don't. Or you don't understand it. You are blind, whether you like it or not. It's nothing personal. That's reality. All of us have been blind to one degree or the other until God opens our eyes. It's not a matter of intelligence or intellect. It's a matter of revelation. When God reveals himself to us, he opens our eyes and he gives us faith. And that faith becomes our eye and gives us vision. And we see what otherwise people cannot see. And so Joshua saw. He saw the man. The man talked to him. He worshipped him. The ground is holy. He knows that person. He has no problem understanding it. And so did most of the leaders of Israel down the road when they were righteous. And one way or the other, they had contact with this being, whom they knew all very well that he was a messenger of another being. And so sometimes they talked to him as Jehovah himself, because that's how he introduced himself, other times as Elohim, other times as El Shaddai, other times as a prince, other times as the angel of the Lord. It's all the same. You see, so the reality of the two was always there. And by the way, there was never any teaching of the three, even though some Jews even today who joined the Messianic movement, you know, try to supposedly bring some scriptures to show that the Holy Spirit was always known as a person, the third person, you know, which is a lot of foolishness. All that is just to justify the vomit, you know, that they have swallowed from the whore and the harlots, that is the other churches out of which they came. There's never any mention of three of them, there's always two of them. And one is a messenger of the other one. And the Father, all, you know, that's why Christ, when he came, he said, I and the Father are one. He didn't say, I and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. He never introduced the Holy Spirit. He never spoke to him, never supposedly that he's a him, never worshipped him, never prayed to him, never had any connection or link with him. It was always the power of God that he talked about when it was the Spirit of God, never a person to talk to. And so he says, you take your feet off your, that is, take your shoes off your feet, because the ground that you stand on, or take your sandals off, for the place where you stand is holy. So you see, God appears just like he did to Moses, in the same manner, in essence, only instead of a burning bush, now he comes as a man with a sword. And yet, he tells him the same thing. And now the verse continues. You see, now in later times, several centuries ago, they decided to make it easy for reading to divide the Bible into chapters, into verses. But the Bible is not, especially when you read the manuscript in the synagogue, that has always been the same. Not even, not only that there are no chapters, so there are no verses, even the words themselves are on a continuous basis. And unless you know the language, and you know the words, and you know it very carefully, you don't even know where the word begins, where the word ends. You see, so even the words were not divided. And so this angel of the Lord, appearing here as a captain of the Lord, continues in supposedly chapter 6, verse 1, but actually it's a continuation. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And Jehovah said to Joshua, see, he's standing right before him. He's talking to him. And Joshua is on his feet. That is, on his face, on the ground, worshipping. He doesn't look up now. He doesn't stand. And so the captain of the Lord of Hosts, or the commander, or the prince, or Elohim himself, or Jehovah, speaks to him. And so now he's introduced not as the captain of the Lord of hosts, or you know, the captain of the host of the Jehovah, but he's introduced now as Jehovah himself. And so we're in verse 2, but it's continuing of the story. And Jehovah said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty man of valor." So he's standing before him and he's talking to him, and so the account now says, "And Jehovah," you see. And so you know that Jehovah and the captain of the Lord of hosts are the same person. It's the same person that appeared to Moses, who is introduced first as the angel of Jehovah, and then after that is introduced as Elohim, as he speaks about himself. And so now, the one who writes this and puts it together, having great knowledge and understanding, clear knowledge and understanding, well, he puts it this way. This time it's not Moses, obviously, writing, but Samuel, probably, because that's knowledge in the Hebrew community, that Samuel was the one that was adding a lot of this information that came after Moses, and then finally, later on, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, he made the final polishing touches, you know, on the manuscript, the whole manuscript. Anyway, we're going to stop now. This is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.